this is going to be the start of a new study for us on Sunday nights. We're going to be in a study of the Psalm. And in case you're wondering, I don't plan on staying here for the next 10 years. It is a big book. There are a lot of Psalms. My plan is to be studying probably through about chapter 20, I think is how far we're going to go on this study. I could change my mind. We'll see. But so we're going to be in it for a while, and then we'll probably move off and study another portion of God's Word and then come back, is the plan. That keeps us with a well-rounded study of Scripture, which is important. I don't want you to come here for 10 years and only hear about the Psalms on Sunday night. But I'll tell you, if the Lord wills and we're able to get through this book, if God gives me that time here, and I pray He does, and He gives you this time here, and we're able to finish this book, and we're able to give this our attention and give this our study, we're going to be blessed for it. This is a good portion of Scripture to be studied. In fact, I'll say I don't think there's another portion of God's Word that the Lord has just blessed my life with as much as the Psalm. It's all a blessing to me. But the Psalms are a particular blessing. God has reproved me and guided me and comforted me and encouraged me in such a great way through this book. Now, certainly as we go through Psalms, we can see that it has much to teach us. And the Lord certainly, I pray He will be teaching us and will grow in our understanding. We learn a lot about God in the Psalm. God's being praised here. God's name is being lifted up. He's being exalted. And when that happens, you learn a lot about God. And we will. We also are going to learn a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been preaching that series, the Gospel of the Old Testament. Well, there's a gospel in the book of Psalms. There are messianic psalms, which are prophetical of the Lord Jesus Christ, which not only talk about Him, but they reveal His heart as He came and He died for us. And so there's much to learn about Christ. But I think the reason that this portion of Scripture has been so used in my life and is such a blessing to me is that I can relate to this book of the Bible in such a great way personally. It's a very personal book for me. This portion of Scripture, I believe, should mirror our hearts, mirror our prayers, mirror our praise as Christians. The Lord used men like David and He used men like Asaph to pen these Psalms, and they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet, I hope that as we're studying these Psalms together as a congregation, that you that are believers can lay hold of that and say, yeah, that's the cry of my heart. And we keep these as the cry of our heart. And I tell you, it's not always a pretty picture. Sometimes there is a broken and overwhelmed sinner that's crying out in the Psalms. Sometimes it is a believer that has faith that just seems to struggle for survival. And yet that's the cry of our hearts. But what a blessing. These Psalms are lifted up to God. And He hears. And you see Psalms also of comfort, of joy, and of praise here in this book of the Bible. I can relate to these. These are the cries of my heart. These are the Psalms of my heart. Is it so with you? That's our desire. We want to draw near to this. We want to lay hold of these, and we want to make them personal in this study. Tonight, we're going to look here at Psalm 1. And we often think of this as the first Psalm. Naturally, it's Psalm 1, right? We say that's the first Psalm. The Psalms aren't chapters, but we think of this as chapter 1. But according to many Bible scholars, this isn't Psalm 1. It is a preface to the Psalms, is what it is. A preface is a preliminary statement in a book setting forth its purpose and its scope. You often see that. You open up a book, here's the preface, and that's before the first chapter begins, that the book begins proper. Essentially, this is a portion of Scripture that's given to outline and to set the course for all the Psalms that are to follow. I like what James Montgomery Boyce, he's one of the commentators I'm going to be using in this study, he made a good statement about this. He said this. He said, Psalm 1 is the text to which the remaining Psalms are exposition. I thought that was very good. Think of it this way. The other Psalms, this Psalm kind of lays out the outline, and all the other Psalms relate into this. We're going to see the other Psalms dealing with turning from sin, dealing with seeking the Lord, dealing with rejoicing and worshiping the Lord, dealing with the Lord's promise of blessing. They can all come back and relate to Psalm 1. This sets the course. Not only that, it sets our mind for the rest of the Psalms. It gets us in the right mindset to read the rest of the Psalms. It tells us why, not just the Psalms, but the whole Word of God, why it's such a blessing to us, and we need to seek it. So this is a Psalm that I want you to keep in your mind. We need to give particular attention to this, because everything else we're going to talk about in the study, it's going to flow out of what we're talking about tonight. The title I've given the sermon is The Blessed Man. And you ladies can just think of it as the Blessed Woman. Blessed is the very first word of the book, very first word of the psalm. That word is translated by many, if you look it up, it's translated happy. I don't really like that translation. I'm not real fond of it. I think because we have, it's got a very weak connotation today. Ice cream makes me happy. I was thinking that this afternoon while I was eating a bowl of it. It makes me happy. My team winning a ball game makes me happy. Happiness we think of as a feeling of elation based on happenstance, some things that happen. But this blessedness is something more than that. I would describe it as a lasting joy. It is a continual delight that cannot be shaken by sickness or poverty or loss or any of the things that come upon us in this world. It is a blessedness that endures. I'll tell you, if this psalm can exemplify your life, you are blessed. This is what blessed really means. You're going to have a wonderful and fulfilling life. I want you to do something in regards to this psalm. As we said, this is the preface for the rest of the psalm. But not only that, this ought to be a goal for our life. I want you to memorize it if you haven't. And I know it's hard to memorize things, but this isn't a long portion of Scripture. I think it's a good one to memorize. And it's a good one to ever remember. Go back and to recite it to yourself. And as you're praying, before you even seek the Lord, recite it to yourself and think on it and meditate. Because what it's going to do, it's going to get your mindset right on what our goals need to be in life. What focus we need to have. What are we truly seeking to get out of life? Because so often we get sidetracked thinking blessedness is money, or blessedness is my career, or blessedness is all about the way other people are treating me. Well, this gets our mindset on what blessedness really is, and that makes us seek the Lord with the right spirit in prayer, and it's going to make us live our lives with the right focus, and it's going to make us seek the Word of God, as we should do. Memorize it. That's what I was encouraged to do at a very young age in my church growing up, and it stuck with me ever since. So let's keep this in mind. We want to give attention to it and really consider what it has to teach us this evening. The blessed man. We look in the text and it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not." You know, this is interesting. This is a psalm on blessedness. This is a psalm on the path that leads to true joy in life. And yet it starts off about where you don't go. That's kind of interesting. You would think if I sat down and said, I'm going to write you a list of what's going to lead to true joy in your life, I wouldn't start with negative things. But this psalm does. And I think for good reason. I think there's very good reason that this is there, because we come into the world on this foolish path that needs to be forsaken. We come into this world going the wrong direction, don't we? I tell you, if you're without Jesus Christ, that's the path you're on, and you're never going to find the true blessedness that we're talking about tonight. You're never going to find this true joy. This is going to be nothing to you if you do not turn from the sins of this world, if you do not turn from the lifestyle of the wicked. You got to walk not. You cannot be walking with Christ and find this joy if you're walking the wrong path. You got to turn from that path. And you need to turn to Christ if you're without Him tonight. But I tell you, believers, we need to take this to heart. Because We still battle that wicked flesh. We still battle that old man. We still battle that sin. And I'll tell you, we're not going to have this delight, this joy, this fruitfulness in our life if we're on the wrong path. And we can still drift over to those worldly paths. So we need to start where we need to turn from before we deal with the positive. We've got to deal with the negative. The forsaken path of the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Where is he not walking? Well, first of all, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed man will not heed wicked counsel. This is what leads down the worldly path of sorrow. You're listening to the wrong counsel. You're getting the wrong direction. You know, Satan started this way back in the beginning. Here he comes to Eve. He says to the woman, ye shall not surely die to eat that fruit. For God doth know that if ye, the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was counsel. I'll tell you, it was bad counsel. He's been doing the same thing ever since. Talked about Wednesday, a worthy fear. We ought to fear that bad counsel of the wicked. Satan himself doesn't come and speak to us, but he's got a lot of tools that he uses, doesn't he? He's got some people that he's going to send into our life that are going to give us some counsel, that are going to say, you know what, this sin is enjoyable. That this lifestyle is okay, that this lifestyle is acceptable, that these things are going to bring happiness to your life, that this world is what it's living for. You know, you probably got sitting in your living room one of his greatest tools of all, and that's your TV. It's spouse, wicked counsel. And I'm not going to go to your house and throw it away, but I tell you, you got to control it, that's for sure. Be careful. Because it's wicked counsel. And wicked counsel is going to come at you at work. And wicked counsel is going to come at you at school. And you're going to have a lot of people telling you that the things of this world are what are worth living for. And the sins of this world satisfy. And that there isn't going to be a price to pay. The blessed man, he's not going to heed it. He recognizes the danger for what it is. We talked about this Wednesday, recognizing Satan's attacks for what they are. Well, the blessed man does that. He knows when he's getting some bad advice that it's bad advice. And he's not going to heed it. And he flees at the very first temptation. This is so important. Believer, when that counsel first comes, you got to turn from it. Don't start thinking about it. Don't start weighing your options. Don't start considering that sin, because it's going to lead you down a painful path. I tell you, it's going to grab hold of your life. The blessed man turns from it at the very first because he knows that's not the path I want to go down. The guidance for his life is not going to come from the world. He's not going to seek counsel from the wicked on what path he's going to take in life. That's not where he's going to find his wisdom. He's seeking the Lord. So he turns from wicked counsel. That's where we start. Secondly, he will not stand with sinners. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. This is where the counsel of the ungodly leads. This is the way I get the picture. Here's a person that is the world's coming at him with some wicked counsel, with temptation, telling him these sins are worthwhile, and he's enticed. And so he says, you know what, I'm just going to walk over here and I'm just going to check it out. And then I'm going to walk right back. And so it's just to see what it's like, just to dabble in it. And here's what happens. He walks over there to check it out and he gets stuck. He's standing there. He's not just casually walking by that sin. That sin gets a hold of him and grabs hold of him. That's what happens when sin gets in your life. And we're being very general because sin is addictive. Okay, I'm not just talking about drugs and alcohol, wrong TV shows, wrong friends, gossip, slander, selfishness, backbiting. We can go on and on. Sin grabs a hold of you. And I'll tell you, it can control your life very fast. You find yourself standing in the place of sinners. You know, it's interesting, the words that are used there in the text, the ungodly means somebody that is guilty of wrongdoing. That means somebody that is like a person that has been found guilty in a court of law, that committed a transgression. But sinner means something else. Sinner means somebody that is habitual in their wrongdoing.
That means they're continually going back to it. It's not that they found that they've done it once, but it is evidenced again and again in their life. So here's what's happening. You're going from the place of the ungodly, the counsel of the ungodly, and then you're standing in the place of habitual sin. You're stuck in the place of sin. But the blessed man's
fled that temptation. He's not going to stand there. He's not going to be going down that path. He's not going to be letting that sin control his life. He stands apart from the world. Thirdly, he will not sit in the seat of the scornful. We read again, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." See, this is that slippery slope of sin right here. You get the counsel of the ungodly, you're listening to that temptation, and so you go and you find yourself standing there in the place of sinners, in a place of habitual sin. But that's going to lead you right into the seat of the scornful. You know, scorn, when you're scorning somebody, what are you doing? You're mocking them, aren't you? You're making fun of them. This is what takes place in the seat of the scornful. The sinner has come to a place where not only is that sin habitual in his life, but he's immersed in it and he delights in it and he's seared his conscience. And here he is, and here are righteous people coming by. He's going to mock them. And he's going to call them to come. And he's going to be the one that's tempting them down that wrong way. That's the seat of the scornful. That's a bad place to be. That reminds you again of the message we talked about, God's greatest judgment. God gave them up to their own lust. God gave them up to the seat of the scornful. God let them walk down, as they walked down that path that rejected His truth, that stood in the place of sinners, they fell to that place where they are delighting in that sin and they're scorning the righteous and they're tempting people to go down their way. It's the seat of the scornful. But the blessed man is not going to be there.
The blessed man understands as he's hearing the counsel of the ungodly, this is where that leads, and he's fleeing that, and he's turning to the Lord.
He is steadfastly walking another way. So we see what the blessed man is not. He is not going the course of this world. You look around you, believers, the whole world is drifting in that direction, aren't they? More and more. Delighting in sin, scorning the righteous, immersed in the wicked desires of the flesh. But the blessed man, he's going upstream. He's fighting against it. We see his forsaken path. He recognizes the danger of these sins. But then the diligent task of the blessed man. We see what blessedness is not, what leads away from it, but what leads to it. Well, we read in verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." First of all, here's a man that is studying God's law with fervency. By the way, when I say God's law, what I mean by that is not just the books of Moses. Virtually all the commentators I've read do not look at this as merely the books of Moses. But God's Word is referred to as the law. And I think we need to look at it here as God's Word in general. This is the entire Word of God. These are God's commands, but this is God's way for us. This is His purpose for our life. This is His promise to us also. This is the message of Jesus Christ. I tell you, you can read the books of Moses and see the message of Jesus Christ. Can't you? This is the man that's delighting in God's truth. He's not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. He's listening to the counsel of God. That's where his counsel comes from. That's where his wisdom comes from. That's what directs his way. This is his roadmap through life. And notice this. It doesn't say that his duty is to study the law, does it? Doesn't say that he goes through the motions, and he toes the line, and he shows up at church, and he puts on a good face, and he tries to obey these commands because he wants God to reward him one day, and he wants everybody to think he's a great person. That's the hope of the Pharisees. And that's the focus of empty religions today. That's not where I want to be. I don't want to just be here because I hope to get to heaven one day. I want this to be a little piece of heaven. Don't you? No, it's not what heaven will be, and I look forward to heaven, but I'll tell you, this is as close as it can get when you're worshiping the Lord with believers. We delight in it. The blessed man delights. He enjoys God's Word. There's a supreme joy here, and he yearns to be closer to God, and he wants more and more to see God in a greater light and to understand God's purpose for his life and to apply it to his life. And he delights in that. He understands that this relationship with God through Jesus Christ that he has, oh, this is the true blessing in life. And he wants to experience the true joy of that more and more. Delighting. That's his heart. He studies the Word of God with fervency. But he also studies with consistency. And in his law, God's law, in the Word of God, does he meditate day and night. Now understand, day and night does not mean that he just has his morning Bible reading time and his evening Bible reading time. You say, that would be pretty good to read every morning and every evening. That would be pretty diligent. Well, it actually means more than that. Day and night is a Hebrew term that means all the time. That's what that means. It's from day till night is what that's talking about. Obviously, we don't spend every single minute of every single day trying to study God's Word. We have to go to work, you know, and it's okay. God allows us a little free time where we can enjoy some things. That's okay. We don't study God's Word every minute of the day. But what this is saying is that as this man delights in the Word of God, as he's delighting in this relationship with God, that it consumes his heart and consumes his mind. And it is going to take up a whole lot of his time. When you delight in something, don't you give it your time and your focus? Just think on what you delight in. I delight in my family. I delight in my wife. I'll tell you, I was down at Bryan Station just for a day there at that conference. I called her like 4 or 5 times. Just spending a day away from my wife. Why? Well, when I'm not around her, she's on my mind. I miss her. I like to be with her. I sure wish my wife could be with me at this conference. I enjoy having her there. I go on a trip, I'm calling her all the time. She's on my mind all the time. If I can't be with her, I'm wishing I was. So it is with the Word of God. This is the greatest delight. If we're not in the Word of God, we wish we were. We're meditating on it. We're thinking on it. We're in prayer over it. The man that delights in the Word of God, he's going to be at church when the Word of God is preached. He is going to turn off the TV and study the Scriptures. He's going to read the Word of God with his family. He's going to seek that they know the delight that he has. He's going to be memorizing Scripture. That's a lot of work, but I'll tell you, when you can't have the Word of God open, you can sure delight a whole lot more when you can remember the Word of God. He memorizes it. He applies it to his life. He thinks on it constantly. And you know what else somebody that delights in the Word of God is going to do? He's going to talk about it, isn't he? I always hear when somebody's delighting in something, they're always talking about what they delight in. I know what a lot of you delight in because you talk about what you delight in. Well, the Word of God is what we delight in above all. The blessed man, that's what he delights in. And so it's gonna flow from him, isn't it? You say, well, I don't really delight like I should. We get through those. We get to that place as Christians sometimes. Sometimes we're not delighting as we should. What do we do about that? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. We need to taste. I don't know if I've given you this illustration before. I can remember Annalise a while back. We're out at UDF or someplace, and we had some ice cream, and I got her an ice cream, and she said, "No, I'm not going to eat that." Annalise, it's ice cream. You're going to like it. Mm-mm. Had her mouth clenched shut. You would have thought I was giving her Brussels sprouts or something. And I took that spoon and I'm trying to wedge it in between her lips, and she's pursing her lips and she's not going to try that ice cream. But I finally get that little bit of ice cream in her mouth, and I'll tell you, she tasted it. And she went. And I gave her another bite, and then she just grabbed the ice cream herself and started shoving it in her mouth. She tasted it, and she saw that it was good. You say, I don't delight in the law of God. This seems like hard work to study the Word of God, and it seems hard work to go to church. And I got all these other things I'd rather be doing. You need to taste more. You need to get the distractions of this world out of your life. You've got all this worldly counsel that you're bringing into your life when you're watching too much TV and you're spending too much time around the world. You're getting consumed with all that worldly counsel. Get away from it. Get away from those distractions and get into the Word of God with real meditation, with real prayer, with real study. Be with God's people faithfully and you'll start to find there's a delight here. And I'll tell you, that's just naturally the case for a Christian. We delight more and more as we get closer to the God that loves us and has saved us from our sins. Yes, it takes work, it takes sacrifice, but God's Word, God's church, this is given for our good. God has laid before us a path of blessedness. God has laid before us a path that is going to draw us closer and closer to Him. But we need to be in this Word. We need to make an effort to taste it. We need to make an effort to turn from wicked counsel and immerse ourselves in the wisdom of God if we'll know what the blessed path is all about. It is a diligent task. But I'll tell you, the blessedness was worth it. We'll find that the task itself is a reward as you get into it. Thirdly, the joyful life of the blessed man. What is his reward? What's this blessedness all about? Now, certainly the Scriptures talk about heaven, and heaven's going to be a blessing. We will be blessed in heaven. But the chapter, I don't think, it doesn't talk a whole lot about heaven here. We're going to see judgment is a part of this, and we're going to talk about that next week. But this is about a blessed life today. This is about blessedness during your time here on earth. This is a man that finds fulfillment and satisfaction and peace and joy in his days here in this life. And he comes to the end of his days and he can say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's a man that's walked a blessed path. What's this all about? Well, let's read verse 3. And we'll make some points. It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. They bring him forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. First of all, the blessed man has true life. And he shall be like a tree planted. That word planted jumped out to me. He's not a tree that some seed just happened to blow around and land in a spot and a little sapling came up from it. You know, a lot of times those trees, they're not often in the best places and they most often don't survive. But this is a different kind of tree. This is a tree that was planted. This is a tree that is planted in a place where it is nourished and where it will be blessed. It will grow and will be strong by a master gardener. What do I mean by that? I mean that the blessed man is saved by the power and grace of God. It is God that opens our eyes, opens our ears to the fact that this is wicked counsel. It is God that reveals in His Word the true delight here in Jesus Christ and the message of the Gospel and the delight that comes when we turn from this world and we follow Him. Where else can we go? He has the words of eternal life. It's the power of God that opens our eyes to that, isn't it? And it's the power of God upon us that is going to bring fruitfulness that is yet to come. John 3:3. Jesus tells Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. So it is. I say to the unbeliever here today that the message that I'm bringing, it's not about simply trying not to do what's wrong and try to learn about some scripture verses and try to do some good things. You need God's work in your life. And what you need to be doing is turning from sin and seeking salvation from God through Jesus Christ. And here in this Word is where Jesus is revealed. So you do need to follow the pattern of this book. You need to, of this song. You need to turn from the world and you need to turn to God and seek the message of the Gospel that's here. But I'll tell you, when you're truly blessed is when you've turned from that sin and you've sought salvation and God answers that prayer. And He saves His people from their sins. And they don't simply learn about how to live a certain lifestyle. their hearts changed. Our whole lives are changed. We're saved by the power of God. We're born again. We're planted. The blessed man knows that this is God's work in his life, and he's not trusting in any work that he can do. He's not trusting in any religion. He's not trusting in any emotion. He's trusting in God and that blessed work that God has done in his life through his Son Jesus Christ. His faith is in the Lord. He's a man that's planted. He has true eternal life. But then he has an enduring life. We read, and he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. You know, in our lives, we see constant change. Our lives are in constant flux. I went back to Oklahoma just recently, of course, you know that. And it always astounds me going back and seeing all the change, particularly the people. I'm like, wow, where did all that gray hair come from? And these kids are all growing up. And I tell you, they're looking at me and thinking, wow, where did all the hair go? That's what they're thinking about me when I go there anymore. They're thinking I look older and my kids look bigger and we all change. But you know one thing I noticed? I was thinking this even as I went. I drove down a road that I'd grown up around. And so much had changed. Houses had been built and everything. The city had kind of grown up around this area that used to be country. But there are still a lot of trees that I remember from my youth. And they still look the same. Particularly an old oak, I tell you, you don't see a whole lot of change with that, do you? There it is, standing there often without a change throughout all those seasons. Well, this is what we're described as. We're described as a tree that's going to stand tall. The ungodly are described like the chaff. Chaff is that stalk of the wheat that they would usually take the wheat up to a hill and they would separate that chaff from the wheat, and they would throw it up in the air, and they would usually use some type of fan to blow it into the wind, and the wind would carry it off. It's blown around. The chaff is controlled by the wind. That's the wicked man. That's the ungodly that's the man that's listening to the counsel of the ungodly, that's standing in the place of sinners, that's sitting in the seat of the scornful. He is led around by his own lust, and he's drawn this way and thus that, and his happiness in life is controlled by his circumstance. And I tell you, up and down, eventually down, is where he goes. But here's the blessed man. Planted by God by the rivers of water. Doesn't matter if there's a drought that happens. Doesn't matter if there's no rain in the season, the river keeps on flowing and his roots go deep, and a strong storm and the winds that come aren't going to blow him about. He's a strong and nourished tree. God supplies the need of his people. He supplies it through his word. He supplies it through his church, and he supplies it, most of all, through the Holy Spirit that works through his word and through his church and in our hearts to comfort us and to guide us. Outwardly, the believer may endure sorrow. He may endure loss. But his inward peace isn't touched. He endures. He's not going to change direction. He's not going to lose his hope. He's not going to give up on his faith. He's not going to turn from his God. He's not going to quit serving the Lord. Now, he may struggle for a season, be chastened and lifted back up. But I tell you, he's not going to sit there in the seat of the scornful. The true believer endures. This is what really sets us apart. Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. This is what reveals a true believer. There might be somebody that makes a profession of faith, but the winds start to blow and they're carried off. That's chaff. But the man of God continues. Why? Because God has planted him. God has done that work in his heart and in his life. And he's following Christ. And where else can he go? These are the words of eternal life. He's going to keep on delighting in the law of the Lord. He's got deep roots and he remains firmly entrenched in God's purpose. Thirdly, he's got a prosperous life. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This man brings forth fruit. What does that mean? It means that we accomplish what God purposes that we should accomplish in our life. That's what fruitfulness is. You think about it, a gardener plants something, what's he looking for? He's looking for the fruit. And here is the master gardener that's planted us by those rivers of water and that cares for us and nourishes us. And what does he want to see? He wants to see that fruit that we produce in our life. And I don't want you to merely think in terms of this is how many people I've led to the Lord. You know, a lot of times we think of fruit that way. I think when we are fruitful, God is using us. And you probably touch more people's lives and God uses you in greater ways you could ever imagine. But I want you to think of fruit in terms of godliness in your life. I liken this to Galatians 5 verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit that works in us. The fruit of the Spirit, it says there, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. To be fruitful means I'm living for God's honor. It means that I am seeking His glory in my life. It means that I am a tool in His hand and I am submitted to His work. And I am honoring Him, not just in the words I say or my actions, but from my very heart. This is a man that knows success. Might be poor. Might be forgotten by other men. Ignored. Might be a person that has a very short lifespan on this earth. But he's blessed. He's successful. He can rejoice all through life because he's doing something that is fulfilling. Whosoever goes to that well of this world, they're going to thirst again. But the one that knows Christ, him as his Lord and Savior, peace with God and is following Jesus in the way, that's a man that, he's got the living water. He has that delight in his life and he can rejoice all through his years. And he's going to rejoice when he stands before God, he stands before Christ and hears, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's blessed. You know, in closing, this seems like a simple message. This seems like a simple psalm. But I tell you, it's so important. It's really a key to life. If you're an unbeliever here tonight, you desperately need this message. Are you stuck in verse 1? There probably are. I can't see hearts. Some people here tonight that are stuck in verse 1. You're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You're following the ungodly down that path. Or maybe you're standing in that place of habitual sin now. Sin is controlling your life. Or maybe you fall into the place where you're sitting in the seat of the scornful and you're the one that is inviting other people down that way and you make a mockery of righteousness and of truth. Maybe you fall into that point. But I tell you, you're never going to know happiness in that path. It's leading you to destruction. Blessedness comes only when you turn from that way and you turn to the message that's here in this word, the message of Jesus Christ that has come for sinners. The message of Jesus Christ who believers follow and find true blessedness. Oh, you need to turn from this world and you need to turn to Christ. God is so good to you that He gives that message to you. He proclaims this message of hope to you. The only thing holding you back is you won't listen to the counsel. You won't seek Him in the Word. You won't get up out of the seat of the scornful. Oh, do it tonight. Turn from that wicked way and seek the Lord in His Word. Taste it. Seek this gospel. Come and talk to me. I'm glad to sit and talk to you, to encourage you in the gospel and in the message of Jesus Christ and the hope that He is for sinners. But I tell you, you ignore it, you're going to find yourself further and further away from any semblance of blessedness in this life. And you're headed to an eternity of sorrow. Seek the Lord and you will find Him. Believers, we need to take this to heart. Again, this is something we need to memorize. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our blessedness, I think, in life for a while. We can lose our delight. We can lose our joy. And I tell you, we can bring upon ourselves a lot of sorrow when we start listening to the wrong counsel and we find ourselves standing in the place of sinners. Oh, we need this word. I tell you, if you're not listening to this counsel, you're listening to the world's counsel. It's true. If you're not in the Word of God as you should be, and you're not delighting in it, and you're not seeking the Lord, and you're not with God's people, then I'll tell you, the world's counsel is going to get you. And it's going to lead you down that painful path. And it can bring you a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. Oh, turn from it. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. No, delight in God's truth. Be with God's people. Draw near to God, and you're going to find blessedness. You're going to find purpose. You're going to find encouragement. You're going to find strength and comfort. And I'll tell you this, you're going to find some fruit in your life. A blessedness that you cannot find in the way of the ungodly. Oh, the blessed man. I want that to exemplify my life. I want this psalm to be a pattern, a goal that is set before me. I encourage that to be the case for you also. Let's give it our attention. Let's make it our focus, and we'll find blessedness. Let's go to the Lord.